inwardly. If you decide to commit your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be as a child. It cannot really be as a baby. It's a decision you have to make in an informed way. It's for you to make, not for somebody else to make it for you. And the reason for that is it's a commitment. When you pledge your life to follow Jesus, it's a commitment you make. And a baptism is a display of that commitment, that decision you have already made. Let me digress a little and tell you a story of one of Jesus' disciples who was committed to him. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Thomas, someone who's probably not well known to many. It was believed that he travelled subsequently to India and he spread the gospel there, and he was credited in founding Christian communities, especially in southern India, in Kerala. And subsequently, it's believed he was martyred in India for his faith and for his missionary activities. Most of the apostles were martyred for their testimony of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the impact of his life was far-reaching. But his beginning as a follower of Jesus was inauspicious. We don't read of any special calling for Thomas, like we read of some of the disciples that Jesus called. When he called Peter, for example, Peter was fishing and he caught nothing all night. And the Lord says to him, throw your net on the other side. And an experienced man, he knew that that would have no effect whatsoever. And yet, all the fish they caught, he saw the miracle that Jesus performed. And he fell to his knees and said, depart from me. He knew he was a sinful man. But Jesus called Peter in a demonstrative way. When he called Matthew, Matthew was a hated tax collector. He served the Romans. He was hated by his people. And as he was collecting the money, Jesus called him. He just got up and left it all. And finally, Nathanael. Nathanael was a skeptic. But Jesus said to him, when you were sitting under the tree, I saw you. And he had been earlier in the day. And he was amazed at the miracle of Jesus' sight and understanding and his knowledge of where he was and who he was. A man in who is no guile is what Jesus told him he was, which was exactly his character. But Thomas was just a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple. There's no recorded special calling for him until he is named as one of the 12 disciples that Jesus named. Perhaps it came as a shock to him. We don't know. But we do know, mostly from the Gospel of John, what sort of character he was. And that was, he was an all or nothing character. In John 11, we read this. Well, we read actually that he was prepared to die for the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 31, to start with, Jesus is in Jerusalem and it says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They were so angry at what he had to say, they were about to kill him, stone him to death. And in verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And then he says in John 11, verse 7, Jesus is the precursor to him going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews, you were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again. He's saying, everybody said to the Lord, don't go back there because they're trying to kill you. But what did Thomas say in verse 16? So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. He was prepared to lay his life on the line for the Lord Jesus and who he believed the Lord Jesus was, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came to save them. It's an uncompromising statement, isn't it? Let us go and let us die with him. It's 100% commitment. Thomas was prepared to die for what he believed and for who he was following. His commitment was absolute. Following Jesus should be like that. It should be like that. And I point a finger at myself. How much is my commitment to the Lord Jesus 100%? In certain parts of the world, Christians are persecuted for their faith. They are killed for their faith. It is 100% commitment for those people. So Thomas was committed. And baptism, coming back to baptism, is a sign of the commitment we have already made. But what does it even mean? I've mentioned about what we're going to do. What does baptism actually mean? The word baptized comes from the Greek to be like a cloth immersed in dye. It would be immersed in the dye and it would come out of the colour of the dye. It's be fully immersed in it. It wasn't just sprinkled. It was fully immersed in the dye. So it means to be immersed into. So that's why we would be lowering James into the water, fully immersed in the water. And we have examples of scripture of how they used to baptize people at that time. John the Baptist, called John the Baptist because he used to baptize people. It says in John chapter 3, verse 23, John was baptizing in Enon near to Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. So he was baptizing because there was a lot of water there. Other parts of scripture indicate that a significant amount of water is required for baptism, which would indicate that you would need to a significant amount to be immersed totally in the water. Being immersed totally in the water is also symbolic. As we lower someone into the water, it's symbolic of dying to the old life and rising into the new life. We're told that we're given new life in Christ when we commit our lives to him. We're dying to the old self. We're dying to the old nature. And we're rising to the new life. So going down into the water is symbolic of death. And coming out of the water is symbolic of new life. So those who believe are baptized as a sign of that belief. That's what I was saying. Something's happened already that they want to give witness to by being baptized. It's a very important but simple truth that we see time and again in the New Testament. I've already said we must be committed to Jesus Christ before we can think of confessing Jesus. Confessing is saying, like, I'm not just saying it, but witnessing it with our lives. Confessing the Lord in our baptism. Otherwise, we're putting the cart before the horse. Something doesn't happen when James goes down into, or anybody else goes down into the water. That transformation has already happened. That commitment is already there. It's a recognition of the fact. So you might say, well, why then do we do it? If you've already committed your life to Christ, what is the purpose of this symbolic thing that we do? Well, we are commanded to be baptized. The Lord Jesus gave us a command that we should be baptized. And he gave his disciples a command that they should reach out to the world in this way. In a passage we call the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says this, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a tremendous promise that is. He's with us always, even to the end of the world. So as I said, we call this the Great Commission. It's what Jesus told his disciples to do when they went out into the world, teach and baptize. Baptism was integral to that command. First, they had to teach everyone that Jesus was the Christ, and that he had taught them. Second, they had to baptize in water those who believed the message, the gospel, the good news. So Jesus commanded the disciples to preach the gospel. And whenever we see the disciples actually doing that in scripture, they also include the requirement to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, right at the inception of the church, at time of Pentecost, in verse 37, Peter had been preaching to those who were there. And they said in response to Peter, well, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So they received the word, they believed, that's the inward action, that's the commitment, that's the trust, that's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were baptized in water. That's the outward action of something that's already occurred inwardly. So baptism followed their belief in the gospel. It's simply an outward sign, as I've said, that a person has decided to follow Jesus. We sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Again, about the commitment. No turning back. No turning back. And they did it as Jesus had commanded them, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. So we will do the same thing this morning. Jesus commanded us to do this, and this is why we're doing it. Baptism cannot produce salvation. I've said this already. A person is not baptized to make him a Christian, but rather to show that he is a Christian. Anything that we do outwardly cannot change us inwardly. This is a principle that Jesus taught when he was on the earth. We must be changed inwardly to be changed outwardly. There's various passages in the Gospels where Jesus tells the Jews, who are so concerned with eating the right food, doing the right thing, following the rules, washing their hands, doing all the outward appearance, but he told them a man cannot be changed, on the inside, but what he does on the outside. We must be changed on the inside, and from what has happened in us, we are then changed in what we do. And that's important. Some believe that what they do is more important than who they are. That's not what Jesus teaches. He said we need to be changed on the inside. He said to Nicodemus, a righteous man, one who followed all the rules, he said, you must be born again. He said, what do you mean, born again? I don't get it. He said, you must be changed inwardly. Nicodemus had done all the right things. He was following the rules. He was a devout Jew. But Jesus said, something's got to change inwardly. When something changes inwardly, you want to commit your life to the one who's done that change. And that's what James is doing today. He's expressing outwardly something that's already taken place inwardly. And there's no magical powers in those waters. Something amazing doesn't happen there. They are relatively warm, having been on for warmed through the radiator from about 7 o'clock this morning. So you won't be gasping for breath when he goes under the water when we walk into it. But if you have made that commitment to the Lord Jesus, then it really is incumbent on you to be obedient to what Jesus says, which is to be baptized. It's described as an ordinance or a command. And as I've said earlier, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that every Christian who has come to faith is baptized. It's the will of the Lord that every person who becomes a Christian should be baptized and submit to his will. So really, baptism is also not just an outward sign of something that's happened inwards, but it is an act of obedience. And again, this is something, sometimes people love to be going through the water. Sometimes people love to do this. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's an act of the will and not the act of emotion, which is often the case these days. But I believe when we obey God's will, we're able to go forward in the Christian life. This is a principle across our Christian walk, not just at the time of baptism. When we apply the truth, when we decide, and when we exercise our will, then God responds to that and takes us forward. So what about Thomas? What happened to Thomas? Did he continue in this amazing, I'll die for you commitment? or most of us probably know, he had a bit of a blip. He didn't quite continue. You see, because when Jesus died on the cross, his world fell apart, as it did for all the disciples. They spent 3 years with this man who they believed was God himself, the Messiah. And when he died, they thought their world had imploded. Everything he believed in, was prepared to die for, had gone. What now for him? He put all his eggs in one basket. He was fully 100% committed. The disciples had left everything. The fishermen had left their fishing boats. And now they'd become outcast in Jewish society for following someone who was considered to be a heretic. What was left for Thomas? But in a matter of days, everything changed again when news came that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he'd met with some of the disciples. But when he met with those disciples, who wasn't in the room? Thomas wasn't with them. I don't know why he wasn't there. God had something to say to him, but he wasn't with them when we read in John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I bet they were. In verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. It seemed that Jesus chose a time to come to them when Thomas wasn't there. I don't know, as I say, why he wasn't there on that time. What place do you think Thomas was in? He was struggling, like many of the other disciples, perhaps, and he'd been pulled from pillar to post. He was struggling. So the other disciples came to him and they said, in verse 25, we have seen the Lord. You think the first response must be, I can't believe it, it's amazing. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You don't know, obviously they nailed his hands to the cross and a spear was thrust into the Lord's side. These are the marks of Jesus' death on the cross for us. So he's saying, unless I see the evidence, oh, I won't believe. He wasn't having it, was he? The man who declared he would die for Christ was not so easily convinced. But we know he held on to some hope, because the next time Jesus appeared, he was with the other disciples. He was still there. In verse 26, 8 days later, what a gap in time for him. 8 days later, his disciples were in, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The same thing as he said previously. But then he turned to Thomas and he said, "Do what they did. Do what they did. Put your finger in here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. And do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus came and reached out to Thomas, someone who'd said he'd die for him, 100% committed, but he reached out to him in his moment of need. And Thomas' response was amazing and tremendous. "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, because of this passage, the term doubting Thomas has come into the language, our English language. A doubting Thomas is someone who's skeptical and refuses to believe unless without first experiencing it for themselves. And it's usually said in a derogatory way, "Don't be a doubting Thomas. You can believe what I say." I'll always like to come back for the person who was 100% committed to the Lord, prepared to die for him. I think this was too important for Thomas to treat it lightly. He was 100% committed. To follow Jesus meant too much to him to just accept what others had told him. And as I've said, we know the story ends where with Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God." That word Lord means my master. It's the slave-master relationship. He was prepared to be the slave of his master, to do his will 100%. My Lord and my God. Why do I tell this story? Well, while the Lord Jesus actually calls us brethren, he calls us brothers and sisters. He must be our master. He must be the one to whom we commit our lives 100%. Following Jesus, as I've said, demands everything. And Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that passage is in three of the four Gospels. Let him take up his cross daily. So let's sacrifice, deny himself on a daily basis. It's a daily walk. And even though we spend this time together today, we know our Christian walk is a daily walk. Days pass and we each day commit our lives to the Lord and honour him in what we do and what we say. And preparing this passage has reminded me of that, that we can't follow Jesus half-heartedly. It's challenged me that I can't follow Jesus half-heartedly. But when we do, we can be confident it's the best decision you've ever made. Because in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, in closing, James, we can say to you, being confident of this very thing, this is what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. This is Paul's confidence. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you start the walk with the Lord Jesus, he keeps you, he holds you, and he completes the work that he starts in you. Amen. Thank you. I was going to ask James to come up and just share a few words himself.
Firstly, I just want to say thank you for coming to spend this day with me. As you all know, I've grown up in a great Christian family, so my testimony isn't dramatic, but it has taken a long time to get to this point. I first gave my life to Jesus when I was around 5 years old. I was alone in my bed at night, said the prayer, but being so young, I didn't really understand what it meant. Later, I came to realise I needed to make a real commitment to Jesus. So, when I was around 11 years old, I made the decision to recommit my life to the Lord. My parents were there with me, and it was a special moment. I really felt God's presence in the room. After that, always in the back of my mind was the thought of baptism. But years, I sort of put it off, not thinking I was ready for it. I thought I didn't have a good enough relationship with God. After hearing sermons on baptism, I seriously started to consider it as it was a commandment from God, and as a Christian, I realised I needed to follow that. Then I went to Wildfires a few months ago. At Wildfires, I was in awe of the relationships many had with God, and I really felt challenged for me to get baptised. I decided I was going to get baptised, and here I am, ready to commit my life to the Lord.
Yeah, it's worth mentioning. It's obviously a blessing for us as a family that James has just made this decision, and it's been his decision. That's the thing, and you've noted from what he said, he's taken his time to decide this and to do it in a thoughtful way. So, it's a real blessing, and we'll now take that time to share it with him. We'll go and get changed because we're going to get wet, as I've said. Perhaps, Dave, you can just... just sing a song while we do that, please. And basically what will happen is we're going to get changed. So actually, there's going to be three generations of McGregors in the pool today. So my father's going to be in the pool as well, which is what James has asked for. So that's lovely. So we'll be going into the pool, and then there'll be a couple of verses. A couple of people have got verses for James, and then we'll baptize him. So, yes, thank you. Leave it on. Actually, I'll switch it off. Okay, I think Kate has got the first verse. If you just give that for James, please, Kate.
Hi, James. This verse is from Micah 6, verse 8. And it reads, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God."
Thank you. And Mama's got some verses too.
I've got a few verses here. Sorry about this. "My son, never forget the things you were taught to. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." Then another one, "In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step, not just shadow boxing. Discipline your body like an athlete in training. Last of all, you, James, are a man of God. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses."
Thank you so much. So James, it's on the confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we baptize you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.